Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, as we have done, probably the funnest study I think I've ever taught in my life. Probably the most challenging. I kind of jumped into it, looking, praying about it, looking at it, always wanted to teach chapter 11 of Hebrews. And God just kind of through the years said, no, you wait. And as I look back, I realize that I wasn't ready to teach it. And now at my time and my age and some of the difficult things I've been through just as a senior pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a person, as a guy, hospitals, everything else, you kind of grow in the grace and the knowledge of God and you begin to live by faith a little bit more. Now, I'm not there yet. And so I believe that God held back. And so this time, I think I've grown more in my own personal life of God developing that life of faith, not to sweat things, to be content. And victory is real contentment. And chapter 11 has to deal with that hall of faith. God placing people into that incredible chapter. People that we would never even dream that he would put inside. You think of Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute, but she was put inside. And then you think of men like Barak, who had to have a woman go with him to win a war. But as I mentioned to you before you ladies kill me, I think that he was right in the sense that he just didn't have enough faith to go. But he was honest. And because of his honesty, God blessed him. And Deborah said, listen, if I go with you, I'm going to receive the glory. And Barak said, I really don't care. It's not about the glory. It's about winning this battle, and I need help. And so the great humility of a life of faith. And about Sarah, how all of a sudden she laughed. And the Spirit of God said, once again, you will call the child Isaac, which means laughter. She basically named the child laughter, but she lied to the angel of God. And the angel, none other than Jesus Christ, said, no, you laughed. And I believe that that moment, her faith exploded because she believed that she was really, really important. Before she saw Abraham and how Abraham did this and how Abraham did that. But it was now her turn to understand that through her life, greatness would come. And so all of a sudden, God gave both of them the inspiration. And out of that inspiration came Isaac at a later time in life. And then we see David, how he was able to overcome that horrible time of murder and adultery and how he had a heart after God because he had the unique ability to see God in every situation of his life. Or even Samson, the guy that I definitely would not put in this book, because Samson just lusted. He was that man who was governed by lust, burning with lust, couldn't stay out of the Philistine camp, hung out with all the Philistine ladies, but at the very end of his life, in that moment, he cried out to God. And because of that moment he cried out to God, God gave him the faith to kill 3,000. And that which he did at the very end was more than he did in his whole lifetime. So what I've learned about this book, it's not about what I do. It's about who I know. And it's not about doing things constantly perfect. It's about in difficult times looking to God. And so your faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. And when you look to God and those horrific moments of your life, when your health falls apart or your children or your husband or your family or business, when things begin to shatter in your life and God begins to shake the very core of your life and you turn to God, that honors him. And the Bible says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's not this 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's not this one moment. It's a lifetime. It's not that you have a good year or a bad year. It's that you turn to God when you see that you need to get help in your life. And it's never too late. It wasn't for Jonah. It wasn't for David. It wasn't too late for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't too late for Lazarus or the man with the withered hand. It's never too late with God. So it comes down to a time of our mind being convinced, our heart being convicted, and our will being changed for the glory of God, that I now come to believe what I really teach, to live what I really, really want to live. And there's a boldness and a confidence and assurance that everything is going to work out in God's timing. But I need to look. And so God shakes and God strips and God begins to do things to challenge your faith. And a faith that is not tested is not worthy to be used. So you test things. So does God. And the reason why he does test is not because he wants to find out. He already knows what you're going to do. He just wants you to see what you're about ready to do. And when you do it, to realize that the heart of why you're doing it was not right, or that your heart was right and you turned to him. In other words, life is about finding out who you are. So all these years, he led you, he guided you. Why? To prove you, to test you, to show what's in your heart. So all the testings have nothing to do with him. He knows exactly how you're going to respond. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't be God. And if you could surprise him, he wouldn't be God. So he knows how you're going to react for the rest of your life, every situation in your life. You don't. And when I'm boasting of how together I am, and a little tiny trial comes and someone doesn't like me and I go out and drink, guess what? I wasn't really living by faith. Or if a relationship begins to bump and I begin to get weird and I go out and commit adultery, then my faith was not in Christ. So when I'm shaken and I turn to God, then I realize that this thing is the real deal. But when I falter, then I realize that in times of affliction, if I don't look to him, then my faith is small. So God is in the business of developing and progressively working in your life in that area of faith. And you're going to say to me, well, Pastor Steve, how much? I don't know. Sometimes he turns the burner on. Sometimes he puts the cookie inside the cookie and turns it up to 350 and smiles. And you're screaming and shouting, but it doesn't bother him. Because you need to be baked. And if you get out of that oven, then you're half-baked. And that's exactly what God said about Ephraim. You're half-baked. So God is in the business of making you a man, a woman after his heart. So he's not concerned about the comfort as much as character. And so as I begin to grow, God begins to bless. And God begins to use and God begins to stretch. So there's never going to be a time that I'm not going to be tested or tried or ministered to, because God is always seeking to bring me closer to him. So if I suffer, I need to learn to praise him. If I'm blessed, I need to learn to praise him. If God has given me prosperity, I need to give it to him. If God's given me poverty, I need to give it to him. If God has taken somebody, I need to give it to him. If God has given me somebody, I need to give it to him. That's the lesson. So we come now to chapter 12, which the division is kind of bad. It should go right in from chapter 11, right into chapter 12. And so all these dying without hope. And then he says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which so does easily beset us. Now, underline the word easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, let us, and underline the word let us, lay aside every weight, that which hinders us from really walking this Christian walk, and let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Whatever that sin might be. It might be pride, might be greed, might be jealousy, who knows. Beset us, and let us run with patience, not with arrogance, not with anything else, but patience. In other words, it's longer than 100 yards. It's a race of a lifetime, this which is set before us. And I want you to underline the word set before us. That's the key. Because you remember there came a time in Peter's life that Jesus dealt very severely with Peter. He said, "Peter, come to the fire." He said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Of course I do. I phileo you. And then feed my sheep." And Jesus said again, "Yes. Do you love me?" And Peter answered. The third time, Peter was pretty bugged. But the third time, Jesus lowered himself to where Peter was. "Peter, do you phileo me?" The first two were agape. "Do you agape me? Do you agape me?" Third, "Do you phileo me?" Peter was bummed that Christ came down to his level. So, over that fire, I believe that God healed Peter, got him ready for the mission about which he was about ready to do, Pentecost, the preaching. But on his way, walking away from that moment of being publicly embarrassed, and he had to be because what he did was so bad, and the disciples around him had to know that he repented. And so it was done in the presence of the disciples. It was done to Peter to get his heart right with God. God knew his heart. God had said that when you are shaken, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to strengthen your brothers. God knew what Peter was going to be. Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to be a rock," when he wasn't even a rock. And everyone laughed. But God knew what he was going to do. And then he walked away from the fire. And Jesus began to tell Peter what he was going to do, how he was going to suffer. And then you remember what Peter said to Jesus, "What about John?" And Jesus looked right at Peter and said, "Don't worry about John. You worry about yourself. The race that is set before you, the course that God has chosen for your life, the lines which he has drawn that you run in, you're not to be a judge, you are to be a runner. You're not to be criticizing other runners, you are to run with all your heart, with all your might, between these white lines. And you are to run to win, because not all that run, win. And you are to run with every heart and beat that you have, and you are to strip yourself down so you are light and ready to get rid of everything, because your goal in life is to win. And if you're looking at each other, you're never going to win this race." So what he's saying is that these who won in chapter 11 didn't spend their time judging other people. Moses made a decision to leave Egypt on his own. He didn't check with his wife. Joshua made a decision to cross over Jordan. He didn't check with Moses. It was, you remember, Daniel that made a decision not to sign the decree, but to stand in the lion's den. In other words, every decision that you make eventually will be a decision that you must make by yourself. And in those moments of your life, when you make that decision and you accept the course that God gives you and you accept the cup that God gives to you and you drink of that which God desires you to drink, then you're going to win that race. But if you are not happy with the cup, or you're not happy with the line that you have to run in, or you don't like how long the race is, or you don't like who's next to you, you're going to miss it because you're distracted. And there is one thing that you can never be distracted in, and that's Christianity, because Satan is too good. So you can be distracted in a lot of things in life, but when it comes to Christianity, you really need to stay focused. And that means that you need to be on guard. It's a warfare. And so he says, "Wherefore," pointing back to all the times that he mentioned. Not that I just learn it, but I begin to live it. And the Christian life, I believe, is not easy. It's difficult. Paul says it's like wrestling. And then he mentions it's like a boxer. We don't beat the air. And then he mentions again that it's like a marathon race. There he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we run to win. And Jeremiah, I believe, says it the very best. In Jeremiah 12:5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, what happens when the horses come? And if the land of peace, wherein thou trusteth, they weary thee, what will happen when the Jordan begins to overflow? So what Jeremiah is saying to the people of God is that if I'm tired now, what happens when all of a sudden things in this world begins to get really bad? And if I'm overwhelmed by the news now, what happens when the flood happens in our own city? In other words, it says in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. In other words, Paul said, every day I lived for the glory of God. And it didn't make a difference if I was naked or if I was poor, if I was hungry or if I was full, if I was shipwrecked or if I was preaching, because my life was given to God. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receive the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not with uncertainty, but fight. Not as one that beateth the air. And what Paul is saying is very simple. He is saying there's a simple philosophy in my life. If you keep me alive, I'm going to preach. If you kill me, I'm going to be with Jesus Christ. Whether I live into Christ. Whether I die into Christ. So I'm in this game to win. I'm in this ministry to serve. I'm in this Christian walk to live it for Christ. Now that's a decision we all must make. And that goes across the board to Christianity. If every Christian would make a commitment and say to themselves, I am going to serve God with all my heart, with all my soul, with everything in me, I'm going to put him first and trust him for everything else, we could win the world for Jesus Christ. But because we live in this world, and because of the temptation and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, I am distracted. And because of what I want and what I think I need, my heart is not set on eternal things. So it's hard to have a passion for God. It's hard to make right decisions when you can have so much in this world. So when you go to the third world and you see they have nothing, but they have the love of Christ. And one of the great things that Dr. Ross Rhodes spoke about Sunday, I don't know if you heard it, but there's revival happening all over the world and God is blessing, but it's almost like in the United States, he's pulling his hand back. Because we are so overwhelmingly blessed that we have forgot what it is to pray, to seek the Lord, to worship God. And so we have to come to church to get things together. But we ought to be dynamite. We ought to be a torrent of living water. We ought to be excited about the things of God, especially because we know the Lord's coming. And so he is talking about this incredible race. So looking to Jesus, the author. Now, why did he say that? Because in chapter 11, they were not perfect. You know that once again, you saw that Barak, he didn't trust God. And you see that Abraham, even as he is our father of the faith, he lied. And Moses, you remember, he was angered and smote the rock. And David, he murdered, committed adultery. So these in the Old Testament were not perfect. And the whole book of Hebrews is about something better, Jesus Christ. So, yes, I'm to look back in history. Yes, I'm to give honor to those who have lived their life for the glory of God. Yes, I'm to look at those today who are walking with Christ. But let me tell you something. Every one of those men, including myself, have made mistakes. And we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's best not to look to man. It'd be better to look to Christ, who was that perfect example, who loved the Father constantly, who was willing to suffer and not complain, who was willing to die for other people's sins, who walked another mile in someone's footsteps, who was willing to stay up through the night serving. And when you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, I can't not boast about who I am as a pastor. And so my example needs to be Jesus Christ. He is that perfect one. And so that's what he's talking about here. Once again, the perfection. And four things I want to talk to you about quickly this night. Number one, the people in the race in verse one. The people in the race in verse one. Secondly, the preparation. The preparation for the race in verse one. The preparation for the race in verse one. And then thirdly, the path of the race in verse 1. And then lastly, the power for the race in verse 2. So just two verses tonight. So let's take a look at the people in this race in verse 1. And their style is kind of cool. It's all faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which has so easily beset us. So the first thing he mentions is we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, you have heard people say, these in heaven are looking down at you. What a pitiful thing to think about. To go to heaven and look down at Carson and South Bay. That is not a cool thing. If I'm going to go up to heaven and look back down, I don't want to go. I mean, I want to look to Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He is saying that, once again, there are those who have gone before you that you need to consider. And we are not, once again, to do anything but see the example and the illustration of their life, how they witness their life of faith before God. It was Abraham, at 100 years old, that did not consider his body. It was Gideon that was hiding inside of a cave that went for it. It was Amos, who was a fig picker, that went for it. It was, again, Barak and Deborah that went for it. It was Rahab, the harlot, that went for it. It was Ruth, a Moabite, that went for it. In other words, I am to look at the moment of their faith that they made the right choice. So what am I going to do tonight? In their difficult time, some were delivered, some were slain. Some had their children raised, others were cut asunder. Some escaped the sword, others were tortured for what they believed. But in all these, they died not receiving the promise, but they believed. So when it says here, wherefore seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, it's speaking of their faithfulness. It'd be better to say they are not looking at us. That'd be depressing. They are witnessing to us, in other words, of their love for God. So when I think of Abraham, he left Ur of Chaldea. In other words, he walked away and went for God. When I think of Moses, he chose not to stay in Egypt, but to choose God. When I think of Joshua, he walked away from Moses and went for it. In other words, there's a decisive moment in their life that they made with God. That has to happen with me. Enoch, 60 years old, now he begins to walk with God. In other words, what happened? What took him? Abel made an acceptable sacrifice. He made the right decision. And when I make a right decision with God, things begin to happen. So I go back. These things were written aforetime, for my edification, for my learning, that I might have comfort and hope in the scripture. Abraham did it. He lied. That gives me great hope. In other words, the father of all faith lied. I mean, that's cool. So sometimes I'm not going to tell the truth. I'm too scared. But by faith, I remember when I was in 29 Palms and we had no money. We made $25 a week. And we were living just barely. And I remember just dying. I couldn't even feed my family. And it was tough times, really tough. We had Nathan and Heather hadn't come along and we were there. And my wife was kind of expecting me to bring home food. And so I drove all the way to Yucaipa to stand in line to get free food. They were passing out food. And I remember, I told you the story, I was standing in line waiting for my hunk of cheese because we were going to go home and have some cheese sandwiches. That's all we could afford. And they gave you a whole pound back then and I couldn't wait. That's the best cheese you ever had. So I'm standing in line, the pastor of Calvary Chapel of 29 Palms, you know, trusting God with all his heart, looking for a handout. And this woman behind me said, "Oh, Pastor Steve, what are you doing here?" And I told her I came just to kind of pray for everybody. I lied. So I got back in the car, prayed for her, came home, and my wife came out. I had nothing in my hands. No cheese, no food. Yeah, see, but, and then I had God dealing with me about lying, and my wife looking at me, "I'm hungry." But that day, her parents came up with bags and bags of food. And God just said, "Stephen, I know your heart. This man of God is going to turn the world upside down. I need a hunk of cheese. I came to pray for you." Flat out lied. So I had great faith, but I lied. Well, I know you have never done that, praise God. You businessman. "No, I don't have the contract in front of me. It's under the table. I don't see it." You lied. It's there. It's in your hand. So sometimes we do. And so we see that they taught us in the moment that they needed to run to God, they did it. They might have stumbled, fallen. We might fall on our face. We might have difficult times. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, God's going to get a hold of your heart and you're going to say no. And you're going to walk out of that house. You're going to walk out of that bar. You're going to walk out of that joint. You're going to say no. Because the faith of God is going to give you the strength to make the right decision. You shouldn't be there. We know that. You shouldn't go down that road. You know that. But you do, because you're not trusting God. But if you hear God and make the right decision, then God will put your name in the book of life. In other words, it's faith. Even in the most difficult times, that's the thing about God. And so they were not looking down, but once again, they're witnesses for us of their love for God. But secondly, not only the people that went before us, but notice the preparation in verse 1. It says, "Lay aside." If I'm going to run this race, I need to look at those that have gone before me. But I also, secondly, need to prepare. And how do I prepare for the race that God has for me? I need to lay aside every weight. And that weight is simply the self-life. That weight is anything that takes you away from a real commitment to God. And it can be a love for material things. It can be a desire for idolatry. It can be a lust for impurity. It can be a legalism that weighs you down, that burdens your heart. It can be as much as you not trusting God, and so there's an insecurity that just hovers over your life. It weighs you down so you can't really run the way God wants you to run. And so I need to look at life. I need to get rid of some things. I need to say no to some things. I need to get my life focused. If I'm going to teach, if my wife is going to teach, if we're going to do this right, we need to make sure we really have time to do what we really want. And so sometimes even good things become weights. And so I'm doing this and doing that and doing that, but I'm not doing the thing that God's called me to do. Run the race between the white lines. So because I want to please people, I don't say no. And if I say no, I'm afraid they're not going to like us. Well, I need to make a decision. If I please God, he'll make even my enemies be happy with me. Amen? You don't believe that? Okay, that's fine. Or like Ross, can I hear the church say amen? Amen. You still don't believe it. But if I seek to please men, I'm never going to what? Please God, and no one's going to like me. So what's the easiest thing to do in your life? Please God. Then everybody's going to like you, even your wife and your dog. Your dog's going to really like you if you just please God, because you're not going to be kicking him all the time. You'd be happy. Be a happy camper. And so we see, lay aside every sin, everything that once again holds you back, and pick up the cross and follow him. But also he mentions, let us lay aside all known sin. It says the secret sin. Moses was spoiled because of his anger. And then we find that Achan, what a great name, Achan. I love that name. You know, he was the guy in Ai that took some things in Jericho and hid them under his tent. And Joshua put them all together. They went from 12 all the way down to one tribe. And they went from the top all the way down. And he was the guy that it fell upon. And his name means trouble. So he was an Achan man when God got done with him. But he hid. In other words, he was a ruler, but sin took him out. And David was taken out. He was spoiled because of sin. And the Bible says, if I say that I sin not, I deceive myself. But if I confess, God's willing to forgive me. So two things that you need to prepare for. Okay, number one, there are people that have run this race. Who are they? Moses and Jeremiah and Paul and all these people, Naomi and so on. But how did they prepare? Well, they got rid of everything, got rid of the sin in their life because they wanted to run the race. They prepared their heart. But notice number three, the path. Also in verse one, it says the race or the distance. It says, sin does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so how am I going to run? With patience. Well, I ran this week, praise God. No. And sometimes we do that, don't we? I've been really good this week. I've loved my spouse and I've loved my kids and I haven't said one bad thing. Well, that is how you are to live every day of your life. That is a normal Christian walk. You're kidding me. No. Well, what am I living? Subnormal Christianity. Well, why? Because of the lack of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'll give you power to live that abundant life. So, you mean I gotta be nice for the rest of my life? Uh-huh. You mean another 20 years? Uh-huh. You mean I gotta love these kids? Uh-huh. You mean I gotta love the pastors? Uh-huh. You mean I gotta like people? Uh-huh. I don't like nobody. Well, that's why you're not doing anything. And so you cry out, Lord, get me in the race. Ah, great. Then take a look at the people that went before you. How that they had to wrestle with the devil. How they had to wrestle with the desert. How they had to wrestle in the belly of a fish. How they had to wrestle being stoned. In other words, God prepared a man and a woman. But then how they had to make decisions in their life to get rid of everything and say, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ that I might be able to obtain that prize and that glory. And then saying no to sin and yes to God like Nehemiah. No, I'm not going to leave this. I'm going to do this for God. And then finally they come to a path and they realize, listen, it's a long distance run. Daniel was in charge of one kingdom. And then he was in charge of another kingdom. Then he was taken out for 20 years and he was brought back in under Belshazzar. But he stayed consistent. He ran that race. If he was used, he ran. If he wasn't used, he ran. If he was called, he ran. If he was hurt, he ran. If he was beaten, he ran. If he's thrown in lions, then he ran. He never stopped running. God help us. I know this is hard. But I just feel such a burden in my heart to encourage you, don't stop running. Keep moving. That's what's happening in our lives. Satan is seeking to trip us up. Jump over it. My wife couldn't, I'm going to get killed for this, but my wife, that beautiful lady that I married, that godly woman that you all love and respect and see her eloquently dressed and quiet and just nice and sweet and, you know, you pray for her because she's married to me and, you know, she's so together and everything. Well, she couldn't get in the front door last night. The key didn't work. I guess the door kind of sagged. And so she couldn't get in before the Bible study. And she was all dressed up. So you know what she did? She climbed over the brick fence. The 6 foot, I can't even picture it. My mind, this godly woman climbing over this 6 foot fence. I mean, it's just like, you did what? We're not young. What are you doing? I can't even get over it. She got over it. And she found the key in the back and she let me know that it didn't work. I mean, she really let me know it didn't work, the front door. But I had a scripture for her. You have now fulfilled the scripture. You have run through a troop and jumped over a wall. This is great. You're on fire. Nothing's going to stop you. Not even me. Not even a front door. You break the window down and get in. I would. I am a little uptight. Good. Break it. We got a church to do. Go for it. But what am I saying? What are you going to do? You know? You just have to do it. You run. But when you get knocked out and your relationships are done and family's done and things happen and money dries up and you're hurt and people talk about you, hey, you get back between the two white lines and you run with all your heart for God. That's what you do. You don't say, well, I quit. I'm not going to run. You run. You run to God as fast as you can. And everything that's burdening your heart, you take off. And everything that's weighing you down, you get rid of. And so he says, once again, it's a marathon. And you say to yourself, this is what I got to do for another 10 years. I just barely got through today. Well, you know something? As your day is, so shall your strength be. Get a good night's sleep. Because tomorrow, you're going to be running. You can't stop running. It's the call of God on your life. And running before the path. And lastly, the power. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here he ends up by saying, and we'll pick this up next week and finish this whole little book out. He is saying so eloquently, we're not to look to Paul or to Peter or to James or to Zechariah or to Mary or to Ruth or Naomi. We are to look to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he ran the marathon. He paced himself for the glory of God. He paid the price. He took the pain. He dealt with the suffering. He learned obedience. He was content. He always pleased the Father. In other words, nothing would stop him from his mission in life. And I like that. Now, I don't mind whining and complaining. I do a lot of it. But I still work. I don't mind a lot of things, but I'll tell you what I don't like. I don't like people, when they're called to ministry, and they don't do it. Because God has to be your strength. And God has to give you answers. And God has to help you. And God has to give you insight. And God has to give you glory. And God has to be your reward. It's not about someone patting us on the back or someone helping us or doing all this for everybody else. No. This is that we run with all our hearts and we're very careful never to be distracted from the truth. This is where I run. This is what I need to do. And I need to do it with all my heart. And if I look over here to Kevin, I'm going to not do it well. And I look over here to Don, I'm not going to do it well. If I look over here to Billy Graham, I'm not even going to run. But you know something? I can run. You know why I know that? Because I've run from God for a lot of years. So I'm going to now run to God. Why? Because there's a ribbon. Why? Because I have nothing else to do. I'm going to run. And so the people, their preparation, their patience, and their power is in Christ. And when I begin to run, God gives me the strength.